Like to turn to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Had an interesting experience this week, and it began, I think, on Monday about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I suddenly woke up, and I had words on my mind that I thought was scripture, and all I could get was administrate the spirit which exceeds. That's all I could get. And I should have got up and looked for it then, but I didn't. And the rest of that night, I didn't sleep very well. And as soon as I got up, I went in, got my cup of coffee, and began to search. And it took me about an hour to find it because it doesn't say that. Instead of saying a minister, it says ministers. Ministers. So let me read to you the verse. And then I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I want to read this entire chapter to you. That's 18 verses, and I'll try to do it without commenting on it, because I think it's very important to establish the context. And we pray that the Lord will bless us. So, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, the 9th verse. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, when this scripture came to me, I had no idea the word righteousness was in it. Couldn't recall that. And I have been trying to preach on righteousness for a while and thought I was through with it last Sunday. And when I saw the word righteousness in it, I just was overcome. So I trust this isn't making too much out of that experience that I had, and I trust it's of the Lord. So let me read the entire third chapter to you. It's 18 verses long. So when I say read along with me, I don't mean out loud. But go ahead, you have your Bibles. Look along with me if you would. 3:1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Obviously, Paul is concerned that what he had preached, what he had stood for, some would think that he's commending himself. I can see where that would be possible. I'll not chase that. But he says, we're not. And we don't need letters of commendation as others seem to. For you're our letter, church at Corinth, manifestly showing forth what's been ministered by us. But it's of God. Now the word ministered there ministereth, is an interesting word. It actually means to minister. It means to serve or to be a servant. But the word that it comes from, which is right under when you look in Strong's, means, again, to serve, but it said especially, and this is interesting, as a waiter at a table. Isn't that interesting? Most cases, the waiter isn't the one doing the cooking. Most cases, what the waiter does is to take it off the warming tray or wherever it might be and bring it to the table. Now, how many times have you ordered something that has had maybe more things than you thought of, and all of a sudden your table was covered with dishes and you hardly had room in which to move things around, really needed a bigger table for just maybe the two of you to sit at. Also notice how when it happened, usually a beginning course comes and then a main course comes. And then, if you ordered it, a dessert comes. But in all cases, it's not the waiter providing the food. It's provided before the waiter gets his hands on it. He's just taking it from one place and serving it at another place. Oh, may that be the case this morning. And every time that a minister stands before you. Because, as Paul says, we are not sufficient of ourselves in anything, but our sufficiency is of God. Be good for all of us to remember that. be good for me to remember that, and Brother Philip to remember that, and other elders to remember. The sufficiency is not of you, dear brother. Not of me. No, it's of God, my friends. And to Him goes all praise and all glory. Why? Because it's God that has made us able ministers of the New Testament. As opposed to who? As opposed to anyone else or anything else. I enjoy a man preaching God, but I more enjoy God preaching the man, you understand? When God is moving the message. Oh, my friends, how many times I have, just this weekend have heard, how many times have you felt a need of a particular sermon? Didn't even know what it was, but you needed to be encouraged, or you needed to be comforted, or you need to be assured, or you need something, some kind, something. Only God knows. And the Lord blesses the minister to take it off the table and bring it to your table. Now, let's start with the sixth verse and slow down a little bit. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Now that doesn't mean, friends, that we should not preach out of the Old Testament. That just means what he's saying is of the New Testament. Why? Because something's happened and we are no longer under the Old Testament. And the only thing that could cause that to happen, my friends, is for the testator to have died. And now his testament is in force, and he is the one that is mediating out his own testament. And it can carry you all the way back to Genesis, my friends, and carry you forward all the way to Revelation. But it must be ministered, first of all, by God, and then by us. What an awesome responsibility, elder, when that comes home and we recognize that a lot can happen taking it from the warming tray to the table. It's unbelievable how it can, things can happen to it in that short journey, my friends. But when God's blessing and He allows us to serve that fresh as it's been made, how many times I know my wife loves, as we go on a journey somewhere, to go to McDonald's and get a sausage biscuit. That's all she wants. Don't want anything else. But you know, one bite can tell me if that sausage biscuit is fresh or if it's been on that serving tray too long and the sides of it are kind of crusty and you bite into it and it's dry and et cetera, et cetera. My friends, my preaching has been that way. My preaching has been where it's been dry and crusty, as it were, where it's been too long warming and not soon enough delivered. May God bless us. May God bless us. But then he goes in and begins a comparison. And this comparison is what we want to preach on. It's taking 20 minutes to get here. The comparison is what we're going to preach on. And the first thing that he uses in the pair, let me tell you what it is he's comparing without actually saying so exactly. He's comparing the law and the law, the day of the law and the time of the law, the Old Testament, as it were, to the New Testament, and most specifically, the gospel of the New Testament. And it contrasts the two. And the problem is that in the New Testament day, you can go to the book of Galatians and prove this and other places. In the New Testament day, my friends, people were trying to go back and reinstitute that was old instead of cleaving unto that which was new. Now, we have lived long enough, and the church has been here long enough, my friends, and God delivered once unto the saints. He delivered the faith once, my friend. It's been here long enough that I can call it an old message, but it's still new. You know what makes it new? The ministration of it. The spirit of it. So one's referred to as the letter, and the other is referred to as the spirit. There's various other references here, different names that's called on the same thing. So let's look at it in the 7th verse. The letter killeth, it says in the 6th, but the spirit giveth life. The letter killeth. Let me just mention that briefly if I can, what that means. That doesn't mean that we don't need the Old Testament at all. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means, my friends, is that law was words that God wrote by His very finger, not once, but twice, on tables of stone. 7th chapter of Romans tells us, for the law is holy. Nothing wrong with the law. Then why does it kill it? Why is it death? Why is it the ministration of death if there's nothing wrong with it? Because we are what's wrong with it. We cannot keep it. There is no righteousness that we can find in the law, because the only righteousness that is in the law is doing what the law says, save nothing else. And not just doing a little bit, but doing all of it. And none of us can meet that standard. Let me tell you something else. You parents that have young children, you know it, and I remember it. How many times with your children have you told them very plainly, don't do such and such? And sometimes, while the words are almost still in your mouth, they look at you and smile and go do the very thing they told you not to do. That's our nature. That's our nature. That's a nature. That's our human nature. The law, my friends, actually provoked the human nature to sin. Not that it was at fault, but the very fact that it said, don't do something, our nature immediately wants to do it. It's kind of like me tell you, don't you dare think of the word hippopotamus. And what are you thinking about right now? That's just the way of nature. That's the way we are. The law says this, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Why is it referred to as a ministration of death and of sin? And I think in the 9th verse, of condemnation. Let me go to a few scriptures real quick. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy. By the way, do you know what the word Deuteronomy means? I didn't. Until I thought, well, what does that mean? It means, first of all, the second law. But we got to be understand. That doesn't mean the first law has changed. It's just the second telling of the first law. It's a repetition of the law. And you know when it happened? Right before they went into the promised land. Right, you know, in Joshua is when they go into the 3rd chapter, I think, is when they actually go into the land. But Moses, as he's going off the scene, oh, what a man Moses was. As he's going off the scene, he is repeating to them the law. Turn, if you would, with me, to Deuteronomy 27. 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I'll start with just one verse and then get to the verse I want. 11th verse says, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at every verse from the 15th verse until the 26th verse. From the 15th verse to the end of that chapter. It all begins with these words. Cursed cursed. Either cursed be the man or cursed be he. But cursed. And they all end with this. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. One right after another, after another. Until finally he gets to the 26th verse, which says the last verse. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. If you kept all of them perfectly, which you and I couldn't, no one could, but if you could, and at just one little tiny tittle, just a little tiny mark, just a little tiny bit, you're guilty of all. There's two grades, failure or perfect. It's not on a grade scale. Those are the two grades. Let's go prove that with what Paul has to say in the 10th chapter of Romans. 5th verse. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Question. Is there righteousness of the law? Answer, yes. Yes. And Moses is going to describe it to us in very few words here. Paul's going to. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness is in the doing of it. But guess what? We couldn't do it. No man could, save one. No one could. So hence, we broke it. And what's the penalty? Death. Death. Now, so glorious was the ministration of this that killeth, of this letter, of this death, of this condemnation, that when Moses came down off the mount, his skin shone, glowed, was bright, literally. I hadn't seen that. Let's go read it real quick. It's in Exodus. Exodus 34, 29th verse. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know that he did this, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. And you drop down to the 33rd verse, and it says, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Was there glory in it? There was. There was. That glory was done away. That glory hath no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth. You know what the word excelleth means? Superabounds. You know what it's kind of like? I've been hunting at night, been coon hunting in the hills of Arkansas and so forth at night, where the only light we needed was the moon. Last Friday night, we were at a football game let that go. Anyway, we were at a football game, and somebody says, look at the moon. And the moon was rising, as it were, over the press box in the way we were looking. And it was first kind of almost a completely round, not quite, kind of a yellowish harvest moon. But then it became just as bright as it could be. What happens to that when the sun comes out? You don't even notice it. Now, it depends on the cycle and so forth, but there's sometimes when the sun is shining and the moon is still up, and you don't even notice the moon being there. Why? Because it doesn't have any brightness anymore, because the sun, it superabounds it. It shines over it. You don't even see it anymore. He says, that's just like it is. Here is the reality of the righteousness which is of the law. 130th Psalms, 3rd verse. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? No one. You got scripture for that? Sure do. It's very familiar scripture to us in the 3rd chapter of the Roman letter, as in 10th verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3rd chapter of Galatians, it's evident that no one can be justified by keeping the law. So do you know what happened to the people who were given the law? They eventually turned to the law to try to justify themselves. How could they do it? One thing they could do is start changing the law. Another thing they could start doing was to convince themselves that concerning the law, they were blameless. 3rd chapter Philippian letter concerning Saul of Tarsus. Concerning the law, blameless. Where? In their own mind. In their own conscience. In their own court, as it were. But never before God's court. Never. So let's get on the other side of this. Seventh again. 3 and 7. But if the ministration, if the serving, if providing, as it were, of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The whole book of Hebrews is about better things. Better things. Everything is better. Everything is better in the administration of the Spirit. That is, in the New Testament day. Everything is better. What is the New Testament day? It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of victory. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of atonement. It's a day of justification. It's a day of liberty. How do we know that? Romans 1 tells us very clearly, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I say, only in the gospel is the righteousness revealed as it should be revealed. God's designed it so. God's given it so that righteousness might be seen. It doesn't. Well, who hath abolished death and brought to life and light, my friends, through the gospel. It only reveals. Remember what the gospel is? It's only taking what has already been done, my friends, and now serving it for the consumption of the people, of the saints, so that they might understand how they are righteous, the price of righteousness, the extent of righteousness, the assurance of righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation. We are at liberty, my friends. Don't let any man try to bring you back under that law. We've been freed. There should in no way at all, and I mean at all, should the thought of the final judgment on the final day cause any fear or apprehension at all in your mind or in your heart, for you have already been judged righteous. But what are we going to do with this serving of righteousness, with this ministration of righteousness? He mentions a few things in the rest of this chapter. One of the first comparisons he makes is if the righteousness of this letter that killeth, this condemnation, this death, all of that, if it be glorious, and it was so much that it literally made a change in his appearance, Moses' appearance, how much more? How much more shall the ministration of righteousness exceed the ministration of condemnation? How much more? Thinking of a scripture, if I can find it real quick. 2nd comparison. There was glory in the one. But how much more glory in the other? It was so much glory in the first that it scared. It scared the children of Israel. They didn't want Moses to speak to them. They didn't even want Moses to come near them. So Moses accommodated by putting a veil over the face. But you know what happens in the gospel day? That veil is proclaimed to be done away with. How is it done away with? What they couldn't see because of the veil is the end. They said that they could not steadfastly look to it. There was so much veiled under the law, because it had to be. So many things that were wondering what it was talking about. Do you know what happens today? We speak plainly. We're able, because we live on this side of the Lord's death and burial and resurrection, we're able to look into things that before had been kept secret. You want to see an example of that? The Holy of Holies was veiled. They could not look into that. The priest couldn't even go behind there, save once a year. What happened upon the cross? The Holy of Holies was unveiled from top to bottom, from the Lord's hand down to where now we have access. Back to what you were talking about, Brother Seth. We have access. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. And we can come before the Lord in that access, boldly. Because we see the end that they could not see. What is the end? Christ. That veil is to be done away in Christ, I read to you. Listen to what the fourth verse of the 10th chapter of Romans says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know what a fulfilled law can no longer do? Condemn. The law has been upheld. All that the law could cry out for has been answered. All that it could pour out upon us because we are guilty was poured out upon the precious body of the Lord, and God withheld nothing but poured out His wrath and His indignation upon His Son. And a law fulfilled can no longer condemn. Even as messed up as our justice system is today, there's still a thing called double jeopardy, and we don't come under that. You can't be charged twice for the same crime. Our crimes have already been charged to God, to Christ. Therefore, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anyone that tries it is not in God's court, my friend. And the only court they can get in is the court that you and I allow them to get in. And that is the court of our mind. We need to guard against that. We need to be careful about that. So what's the purpose of all of this? As I've told you, I try to do. Don't always do it, but I try to. The lesson I have somewhat covered. What's the application today? I can understand the application in the early church because they were coming out from under it, but we've been out from under it. Really? Legally, we have. Vitally, we have. We've been regenerated. But experientially, my friends, everything that is worldly and carnal is trying to bring you right back under that law. You know what a law is, don't you? A rule of action. That's what a law is. It's a rule of action. So any rule of action that would require you to do something to be housed in heaven and immortal glory is a law. Now that's nothing new. In fact, it appears, I have to say it that way, because the Bible doesn't cover it so much after the fact. But it appears, as long as Jerusalem were there, as long as there were Jews in Jerusalem, as long as there was a Sanhedrin court, As long as there were Pharisees, as long as there were Sadducees, as long as there were high priests, etc., etc., people constantly was bombarding the early church, trying to bring them back under the law. And you know, one of the main things they used was circumcision of the flesh. And you go to the law service and what that meant and what the penalty was for a Jew that was not that way, you could understand why those Jews would want that to abide. We'll go with you if you allow circumcision to still be something. That caused quite a stir in the church. In fact, they actually had a, quote, council meeting concerning that. And it's in the Bible and we can read it. And there was much contention. People sent folks from different churches. The church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas. Peter was there. And after much contention, Peter stands up. And he says, "What is this that you're trying to do? Don't you know that by my own word, the gospel came unto the Gentiles? Why are you trying to bring us back under?" It's just one thing, Paul. "I don't care if it's just one thing. It's the principle of the one thing. Don't allow anybody to try to bring you back under the law." Now, you know what they have to do in order to do that? Galatians says they have to pervert the gospel of Christ. They have to say, "God will if you will." They'd have to pervert it. And you know what caused the whole church here at Galatia to go under that? They were bewitched. That means what those preachers were telling them, which was not the gospel, it was another gospel that was a perverted gospel. But you know what it did? It fascinated the mind. And it charmed them. That's what the word bewitch means. To be fascinated with something. That's not a good thing. You be fascinated with Disney and Mickey Mouse and all that new stuff that I don't understand and don't want to understand, to be honest with you. Mickey Mouse was hard enough for me to get. I still don't get Peter Pan. I say there's no food there. Then the church is not a place to be fascinated. The gospel is not to be for your play games or me to play games with. It's not for us to be charmed. It's the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed. My friends, I have not done a very good job. When Peter appeared before that court, he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" You know one trait of the truth? It's liberating. It's not yoking you down. It's liberation. You know what else is? There's no fear. There's no fear. What moves us is not fear. What moves us is love. Because when the righteousness of Christ is revealed, you see the price of your redemption. And as we sung today, it's love. And it still flows, the banner over us. It's love. When we gather together, it's a love feast. It's not an inquisition of some kind. It's a love feast. So, if it is that we should not come under the yoke of bondage and so forth, what is it that we should do? What is the experience of the ministration of righteousness that every one of us here need to be up and about? Doesn't matter how long you've heard this. Doesn't matter if you've been, well, it matters if you've been baptized. But whether we've been baptized or not, we should still do what I'm getting ready to read you. First chapter of 2 Peter, 10th verse. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. To whom? To you. You remember what the Bible says in 11th chapter, I believe, of Hebrews? 12th chapter of Hebrews, wherever it is, one of those chapters. Where it says that God had respect to Abel and his offering, and to Cain he had none. So what happened to Abel as a result of that? By God having respect unto Abel's offering. Do you know we offer today? We don't offer burnt beast. We don't offer lambs and goats. And what we offer is ourselves to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But when we do, and God accepts that offering, you receive the same thing that Abel received. And what Abel received is evidence that he was righteous. That's making our calling and election sure in our own courtroom. Oh, we need that. We need that over and over and over and over again. We need that. Why? Because we get so beat up in this world. We get so cast down by the things around us. If it's not our own heartache, it's the heartache of our family that we can't protect. Some of you within the last month have come to me with sincere, tearful concerns for your children or your grandchildren. I'll tell you, my friends, I can't do any more than you can do, but I can point you to one that can. He can do, and I would declare to the loudest, does do more than we can say or think or ask of Him. What happens, church, if we make our calling and election sure? That's the end product now of this ministration of righteousness. That's the end product of preaching the gospel and believing the gospel and studying what you've been taught and applying it in your lives. This is not just a hearing exercise. We need to do it. Just do it. What's the result of that? Let me read the rest of the text. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Fall from what? Fall from grace. Any eyebrows go up? You cannot fall from an eternal grace because that's kept. And you're kept. And you can't get to it, or I can't get to it, to pollute it. Because we are preserved in Christ Jesus, never to fall finally away. That simply means that 100% of who Christ died for will be housed in heaven, period. But you and I can fall from a timely grace in a timely element. These people that I'm talking about where he says, wherefore the brethren, you know what comes right before that? Well, let me just, well, I got it right here. But he that lacketh these things, what are those things? Add to your faith, virtue, all those things. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now let me tell you something about blindness. My dad was what they called legally blind. For most of my life, my dad was legally blind. Had an uncle that was also legally blind. I have two cousins that are legally blind. Something that runs in the Huckabee family. Wish it wouldn't. Fortunately, it doesn't run from the male Huckabee. It runs from the female. So none of my children would have it, but my two daughters could. You know what I learned in all that? You can still see somewhat, but still be legally blind. You don't have to just see blackness to be legally blind. It's that you cannot quite make it out. Are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten they've been purged from their old sins. So I'll close with this. We, back to this third chapter of Corinthians, we can behold him not with a veil upon our face, but open face. Nothing between us and him. Open face. And we still can't see as we hope to see one day because we're still flesh and we're still fleshly and we still have sin abiding in this flesh. But there's something that abides in you that God has put in you, and it's Christ, the hope of glory. It's the divine nature of God, and it dwells in you. Now listen, this is important. The ministration of righteousness reaches down. By God doing it, the minister can't do it. By God, by you consuming it, by you eating it, by you hearing it and understanding it, and the unction of the Spirit that you have, that you can feed off. Angels desire to feed off this. It can come inside of you and draw that inward being out that we see through a glass darkly and are changed. This is in a church setting, my friends, I believe. And are changed from glory within to glory. We're able to see heavenly things. we're able to see things that cannot be seen. Eternal things. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's what this third chapter is all about. Don't let those lawful things that have been put away, as far as the east is from the west, has put away. Don't let those enter in, but keep grounded in the doctrines of grace and in the ministration of righteousness, that we might hear a heavenly gospel. May God bless you is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable song, we publish an open door for reception of members. There be any here desire to join Bethel Church? Let's sing 162, please. The bottom of 162. The opportunity is yours.